Hey, good morning, church. It's a privilege to be with you today. I want to thank Joe for the invitation to bring the word on this first weekend in your vision series. Just to close the gap a little bit, I've been a preacher for 40 years. The last 30 years served as the lead minister of Indian Creek Christian Church, called The Creek in Indianapolis. So recently handed off the baton after 30 years there, and just blessed of the Lord, have taught in many of our seminaries over the years as an adjunct professor. And now I'm leading this ministry called E2 Effective Elders, and we happen to be in partnership with CCW. For example, you, because of your support to us, we are working in 15 countries around the world, recruiting, equipping elders to lead the local church. You've helped us to put all of our training curriculum into 6 foreign languages that are being used around the world. So I just want you to know that we're very grateful to CCW for this partnership and for the invitation to come and share the word with you today. So whether we are on campus or online, whether in building A or B, we're going to get into the word, and I would ask you to join with me by turning in your Bibles to 2 Samuel, Old Testament, chapter 5, and I want you to think about the word unstoppable. Unstoppable. And carry that in thought as we work through the Word of God today. I don't know about you, but as for me, as for Leah, my wife of 42 years, we're a little weary. We're ready for Tuesday to come and go. We're ready for all of these political commercials to be over with. We're ready to get on in an unstoppable way. We're ready for COVID-19 to be in the rearview mirror. We're ready for a vaccine. We're ready for a therapeutic. Don't know about you, but, you know, even during these recent months, Leah and I said, we're going to really work on our marriage. We're going to invest in it because these are different days. And so we decided every week we're going to go out for dinner, a little bit of candlelight, a little bit of music. Leah goes on Tuesday, I go on Thursday. So we're just going to work on that a little bit. But we need to find hope. We need to find hope, something for which to reach. Now, 50 years, God has blessed you. God has poured out His favor, His kindness, His mercy, His grace on CCW. Are you on the same page with me? Are you not grateful for what Almighty God has done with you and through you? Absolutely. We give thanks. Now, we're going to be reaching ahead, and that's where we're going in the text. Joe asked me to preach a message that keeps reaching forward, and that's where we're going. So, if you would, remember this rule. This is very important. Hermeneutics, it's not a big 50-cent word. Hermeneutics is a class that we take or teach in graduate school, in undergrad, about the rules of interpreting this book, the Word of God. There are rules that we have to follow, and one of those rules is this. It's called context before content. So before we look at the actual content, the verses, we got to set the stage. Just like if somebody came in here for the first time and they didn't know what to expect, and they came in and they looked at the stage, they would see all of these many musical instruments and they would go, hey, I guess we're going to have some music today. They would see the way the stage is set. That's called context. Well, as we get into chapter 5, 2 Samuel, here's the context. David is the king, and he's a young man. He hasn't been king very long. We're going to see that in just a moment. So it's earlier in his life, and he's coming to this defining moment, a pivotal moment in his life. We would even call it a turning point. And here's the icing on the cake. What happens with David in this passage doesn't stay with David. It applies to the local church. And what's the church? It's not an address. It's not a time of service. The church is what? People. So what we're going to discover today in the Word of God speaks into your life and into mine if we have what? Ears with which to hear. If we have ears with which to hear. We just sang a great song, great lyrics. Here's my heart, Lord. Here's my heart, Lord. Speak what is true. The question is, will we hear what God says to all of us today? And here's one more comment. If you're here today, whether on campus or online, and you are not yet a believer, listen up. This is good news. And this can be yours if you surrender your life to Jesus Christ. This hope is for you. All right, now let's get in the text. 2 Samuel chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. All the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, "We are your own flesh and blood. In the past, while Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel on their military campaigns. And the Lord said to you, 'You will shepherd my people Israel, and you will become their ruler.'" When all of the elders of Israel had come to King David at Hebron, the king made a compact with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. Now watch this. David was 30 years old when he became king, and he reigned 40 years. In Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years, 6 months. In Jerusalem, he reigned over all Israel and Judah 33 years. This guy is a millennial. When this defining moment is happening in his life, he's a millennial. He's not a boomer. He's not a builder. This guy is the age of many people that I see in the room. So what we want to understand here, this is a turning point, an exciting moment for David. And what you and I would want to see is this thought excited. How excited he would have been for this news. The elders of all 12 tribes are coming to David and saying, "We want you to be king over the entire nation, not just over Judah. No, we want you king over the entire nation." So David would have been excited. All of the army is now under my command. All of the resources of Israel are under my beck and call. So David now would be incredibly excited about the future. He's not living in the past. God's been good to him in the past years, but this guy, he's looking ahead. You see where we're going in this kind of thinking? All right, now let's move on to the text. In the story of David, that excitement in these next few verses will have exploded. They will have quickly come and gone. His dream will quickly turn into a what? Nightmare. So here we go, chapter 5. Let's pick up in verse 17. When the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king over Israel, they went up in full force to search for him, but David heard about it and went down to the stronghold. Stop right there for a moment. Let's dig into that just for a minute. So good news travels fast. The Philistines heard very quickly that David had been made king over all 12 tribes, and that would have posed a great threat to the nation of Philistia. They were the enemies, the arch enemies of Israel at that time. So when they hear that David now has all of the army of all 12 tribes under his command, they see Israel as a threat. So what do? They go out in full force. What does that mean in Hebrew? It means that not a single division, not a single company, not a single soldier of the Philistine army was left at home. Every chariot was brought out to the front line. Every warrior was called to active duty with bow and arrow and spear. So here came the Philistines in full force to be a threat to this new king over all of Israel. And what did David do? He went down into the stronghold. Well, what does that mean? Don't think for a moment that he went down into a storm shelter to hide. He's not in the basement. This guy is in the stronghold. Think of it this way. In Washington, D.C., we've got a building with about 24,000 people in it, and it has five wings. Do you know what it's called? The what? The Pentagon. That's where our nation's military leaders are headquartered. David is going down into a Pentagon, a stronghold, and he's gathering together all of his military leaders because they're going to come up with a plan against this great threat that is coming against Israel in the Philistine army. That's what's happening in this moment. So in verse 18, now the Philistines, they had come and they spread out in the valley of Rephaim. And Rephaim, that is to the west of Jerusalem, this big old valley that would have been a great battlefield. So in the valley of Rephaim, and David inquired of the Lord, verse 19, in other words, he prayed. David inquired of the Lord. So think about a computer having a default mechanism. We sent something for default, it automatically loads. This was David's default mechanism. When threatened, what did he do? He prayed. He turned to God. He inquired of the Lord, "Shall I go and attack the Philistines? Will you hand them over to me?" The Lord answered him, "Go, for I will surely hand the Philistines over to you." So David went to Baal-perazim, and there he defeated them. "As waters break out, the Lord has broken out against my enemies before me." It's going to be a powerful phrase. Hold on to that in just a moment. So that place was called Baal-perazim. The Philistines abandoned their idols there, and David and his men carried them off. His dream had come to being a nightmare. His initial excitement in this turning point had completely exploded before his very eyes, and it changed in that turning point. But the story doesn't end here. The story keeps on going. Now stay with me. Verse 22, we're going to see that David's excitement that exploded turns to absolute exhaustion. He was exhausted with what's about to happen. Beginning in verse 22, "Once more the Philistines came up and spread out in the valley of Rephaim." It doesn't look like they had gotten enough whooping. They went home with their tail between their legs, and here they come again. That's right, here they come again. They're spreading out in the valley of Rephaim. David barely got a nap in. The army barely got replenished with their weaponry. But here they come again. And they spread out in the valley of Rephaim. So David inquired of the Lord. There it is again, his automatic default mechanism. He turns to God and prays. He inquired of the Lord. And he answered. The Lord answered him, "Do not go straight up, but circle around behind them and attack them in front of the balsam trees. As soon as you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the balsam trees, move quickly, because that will mean the Lord has gone out in front of you to strike the Philistine army." Verse 25, "So David did as the Lord commanded him." He didn't in any way delay obedience. It was immediate obedience to God. So David did as the Lord commanded him, and he struck down the Philistines all the way from Gibeon to Gezer. Incredible. We're going to go digging in this story, this turning point. And as we do so, listen up. It may be that you remember a commercial that aired over and over and over again for Whisk laundry detergent. Ladies, it might be that you remember it. There was a homemaker in the commercial, and she was doing the laundry. As a matter of fact, she was washing her husband's shirts. And it showed her she had long hair, and she had sudsy hands, and she was pushing back her hair with her sudsy hands. And the commercial said, oh, she's tried soaking them out. Oh, she's tried scrubbing them out, but still she gets, anybody remember? That's right. You saw the commercial. Ring around the collar. Oh, she gets ring around the collar. She's tried soaking them out. She's tried scrubbing them out. But still she gets ring around the collar. Now that commercial, it inferred that that lady did not know how to do the laundry. But what you and I need to understand here is this. The commercial needed to ask the most obvious question. And the most obvious question is, when is that guy going to wash his neck? That's what the commercial should have asked. All right? You and I need to ask an obvious question here. And the obvious question is, what does this story of David have to do with me? What does this moment in David's life have to do with my life? How does it speak into the life of CCW? How does it speak individually into your life and into mine? He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit, says to the church, all right? So here we go. We're going digging. When I studied this, I saw three things that David experienced in his turning point that I experience in my turning point. Now, just before we unpack these three discoveries, think for a moment. It might be that you are at a turning point. What does that look like? It may be that you are in a moment of life in which you are quite excited, as was David. Maybe you just got married and you are excited. Maybe you are just graduated from college and you are excited about the future. Maybe you just got a new job and you're excited. Maybe you just got a promotion and you're excited. Maybe you just welcomed your first baby into your marriage and took that baby home and you are excited. That is a turning point. Maybe you just retired and you moved into a new season of life. You are excited. Or maybe, like David, when that dream turned into a nightmare, maybe that joy, that excitement just exploded and was vanquished. Maybe you got a phone call this week from the doctor. And the doctor said, yep, it's cancer. You better get in here. It's advanced. I want to see you right away. So that excitement has quickly evaporated. Maybe that new job that once started, I'm sorry, you're not living up to what we had expected. Got to let you go. Or maybe the company has closed because of COVID-19. Sorry, we're shutting down. And all of a sudden, a dream has turned into a nightmare. Maybe it's a marriage. Maybe we're just weary of all this fighting, this conflict, this arguing. Maybe our turning point is one of utter exhaustion. Maybe we're in a place where we are ready to give up, throw in the towel. This lady, this dear sister in Christ at the Creek, I remember when she came up to, she's been such a faithful follower of the Lord and worked hard her whole life. She came up and she said, I am so excited. I just retired. This took place not that long ago. And I shared her joy with her. And then it was just maybe 6 months later, she came up to me after a service and she said, man, I just went to the doctor and I was told I have pancreatic cancer. Hadn't been feeling well. They give me 6 months. Her dream turned into a nightmare, a turning point. And she became exhausted with all of the chemotherapy. And it wasn't that long in the midst of her exhaustion that she passed into the arms of Jesus. So you see, all of us have a turning point. A church has a turning point. You have these 50 years of incredible joy and favor of God, but we don't live in the past. We learn from the past. Paul says, it's one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. I press on. So what you and I want to do is understand this is the direction, and whether we're talking individually for our lives or whether we're speaking congregationally of the bride of Christ at CCW, let's identify in our minds right now if we're in a turning point or not and allow the scripture to speak to us. Allow the scripture to speak. So that was our pause on this Netflix story of David. Now let's push resume and get back into the story. Now, three discoveries. Check this out. Verse 19. When David was in a turning point, verse 19, David inquired of the Lord, shall I go and attack the Philistines? Will you hand them over to me? And the Lord answered him, go, for I will surely hand the Philistines over to you. What we see there is this, David in the midst of his turning point, where he felt threatened and a dream turned into a nightmare, how did he survive that moment? Here it is, number one, because of God's presence. God's presence, I will hand them over to you, surely. I'll surely hand them over to you. Not maybe, not perhaps, not maybe. Oh, I'll put you on hold. I'll give it consideration. I'm going to put you through to my voicemail, David. No, he said, I, God, will surely do this. You know, when Joshua went against Jericho and came up against that wall, when Joshua came up against the wall, God made a way. When you and I understand that, here what we see is that God made the way in David's life. And the very fact that God is the same yesterday, today, forevermore, I, the Lord, do not change, Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. God is the same today. He is immutable. He does not change. That means God's presence is with us where? Right now, here today. Here today. You see, it's God's nature to be with us. We got to understand that it is God's nature to be with us. In the opening pages of Scripture, in Genesis chapter 3, remember it says, God was walking where? In the Garden of Eden, in the cool of the day. And what was he doing? He was looking for Adam and Eve. Hey, Adam, buddy, where are you? It is God's nature to walk with us. And being that God is immutable, God does not change. He wants to walk with us now and through eternity. This afternoon at 4 o'clock, we're going to explore what the Bible says about heaven. There's so much misunderstanding about heaven. We're going to clear it up. For example, somebody might say, oh, you know, Grandma, she's up there on that cloud, that rocker, lazy boy recliner cloud. She's watching me right now. Really? There are moments in my life I don't want Grandma watching me. You know what I mean? I don't know about you. Nobody's watching us from heaven. We're going to clear that up. But one thing you and I need to clear up is that when Jesus splits the clouds and comes again, this earth is destroyed and God recreates. He makes brand new an earth. Revelation 21 declares that. And what happens in Revelation 21 on a new earth? It says, and God made his dwelling with them. God's nature is to be with us. What's it say in Hebrews chapter 13? God says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Never is a strong word. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. And what you and I, what do we find ourselves praying so often? Somebody, hey, open the meeting with prayer. Oh, God, be with us today. What kind of a prayer is that? Because God has already said what? I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. So when we offer that kind of a prayer up to God, God's scratching his head going, what on earth is that kind of a request? Don't you know I'm with you right now and I'm not going to leave your side? So you and I, no matter what our turning point is, God's presence is real. Great Commission. Jesus says, go make disciples of all people groups, ethnicities, nations, immersing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you, and surely I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. Always. We're never alone. God's presence is constantly with us. Got to remember, Zephaniah 3:17, the Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. Over and over again in this book, we're told God's with us. If it's repeated, it's important. It's important. You know, Leah and I, we got two boys. They're married. They're both in the ministry. We have 6 grandkids. And before we became grandparents, we thought all of you grandparents were crazy people. We just, you know, you're always talking about your grandkids. You got all these pictures of the grandkids. But then we became a grandparent. And we are as normal as you are, all right? We are incredibly normal. I started collecting, when our first grandson was on his way, I started collecting these grandparent stories. And I knew of a guy, he was a new grandfather. He went over to his daughter's house to play with his grandson. And the story goes, he said, I went into the house and my grandson was in the playpen and he was screaming. He was crying. His little hands went up in the air when he saw me walk in. And I went over to reach him, take him out of the playpen. And just then my daughter came around the corner. She said, Dad, leave him alone. He has been a very bad boy. And he's staying in the playpen. And Dad said, okay, all right. And daughter said, I'm going upstairs to vacuum the bedrooms, and when I come down, he better be in that playpen or you are in big trouble. Got it, Dad? Yes, ma'am. So daughter went upstairs, vacuumed the rug, came downstairs. The baby was still in the playpen, but so was the big guy. That's right, so was the big guy. He was in the playpen with that little grandson. God the Father has come into our lives, and he is with us, and he is unstoppable. So it doesn't matter what the turning point is that you and I have identified in our mind, God is with us. Emmanuel, God is with us. Never forget that. It's quite a promise, and especially if you've not surrendered your life to Jesus yet, that promise can be yours. All right, now let's go on. Here's a second discovery. Notice in verse 20, so David, once God said, go attack, so David, he went to Baal Perazim, and there he defeated them. As waters break out, the Lord has broken out against my enemies before me. That stood out to me. And when I looked into that and dug into that and thought about that, the picture here is of a flood. As water breaks out, that's a picture of power. What's our second discovery? God's power. God's power was unleashed in this moment in David's life. God's power. Not only God's presence, number one, but God's power, number two. You know, you and I need to remember that floods are enormous in destruction. Our younger son is a police officer in New Orleans. Now, Aaron went to Bible college, got a degree in ministry as an ordained pastor, but Katrina happened. And he and his new bride, Shauna, they fell in love in Sunday school at the creek. They went to Lincoln together. They graduated, fell in love, got married. Aaron was ordained, and he went to New Orleans to do Hurricane Katrina relief. And when we go down to visit, he takes us through the lower ninth ward. They planted a church on the edge of the lower ninth ward. And if you remember the lower ninth ward, it was washed away by Hurricane Katrina. As a matter of fact, that was the murder capital in America pre-Katrina. And a barge broke loose in the hurricane and went pummeling through a concrete wall in the canal, and a wall of water came and washed hundreds of houses off from their foundation, killing in the lower ninth ward over 1,000 people. The death toll was enormous. The bodies were everywhere. And that's the power of a flood. Aaron now is, as a police officer, he's the chaplain of that force, over 300 officers. And he carries a Glock and he wears a cross. But he says the power of God is unmistakable in and among us. You know, you and I've got to understand something. The power of God is more than real. More than real. Jeremiah 32, 27. What a great verse. What a great promise for us. And there God poses a question and he says, I am the Lord, the God of all mankind. Is there anything too hard for me? God asks. What's the answer to that? Absolutely not. There's nothing too hard for God. God, he can do anything. For example, Joshua, in the book of Joshua, in chapter 10, he comes against five kings, the Amorite kings. They all come against Joshua, one army, the army of Israel. And in that battle, Joshua chapter 10, Joshua says a prayer, God, stop the sun. God, stop the moon. God puts the brakes on planet Earth. Earth stopped rotating on its axis, literally. Think about that. God, the creator of planet Earth, speaking it into existence, puts on these disc brakes, and Earth that travels over 1,000 miles per hour relative speed through outer space, God stops its rotation. And think about what would have happened to tidal movements in that moment. God, the creator, did all of that. His power is real. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 12, it says that God measures the water of the earth in the palm of his hand. Scientists tell us that at any one time on planet Earth, there are 340 quintillion gallons of water. Now, that's a big number, 340 followed by 18 zeros. 18 zeros. That's even more than the national debt, last I looked. And God, what does he do? God holds it where? In the palm of his hand. The palm of his hand. So Isaiah was trying to put into human words something beyond our comprehension. That's the power of our God. And all too often, we don't even recognize it. You know, I think that there's great need for us to strike a phrase from our vocabulary or from our thinking. And that's this phrase, oh, God showed up. God showed up. No, God was already what? God's already there. God showed off. That's what we need to say. Just like stopping planet Earth in its rotation, God showed off. And you and I need to understand something. God is always showing off. It's just that we don't have eyes with which to see how he's doing that. The great Amazon River, largest river on planet Earth, it is 100 miles across at its mouth. Think about what's 100 miles from here. 100 miles. That's the distance from side to side, the Amazon River. The Amazon River's current is felt 200 miles out into the Atlantic Ocean. 200 miles. Fresh water. Centuries ago, when seafarers would just be adrift because the wind stopped blowing, there would be fishermen from that area. They'd be out there and they would yell, these seafarers, give us water, we're dying of thirst. And the people, the fishermen would yell back, put down your bucket. You're in the mouth of the mighty Amazon. And they didn't even know it. The power of God is unleashed into our lives. It's still available because God doesn't change. He is the same forevermore. When we're in the midst of a turning point, God is present. God, He wants to unleash His power, pouring it out into your life and mine. And here's the third discovery of our unstoppable God. Did you notice in verse 23, here come the Philistines a second time, and David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered, hey, David, do not go straight up, but circle around behind them, behind the Philistines. Attack them in front of the balsam trees. Now watch this, verse 24. As soon as you hear the sound of the marching and the tops of the balsam trees, move quickly, because that will mean that the Lord has gone out in front of you to strike the Philistine army. And David could have gone, what? Come again, God? What was that? Hearing the sound of marching and the top of trees? You got to be kidding. No, but David knew better. Because he saw this at work before in his life. David, a trained military genius, would not have questioned this command of God. Not at all. Think with me for a moment. David, when he's a shepherd boy, he picks up a stone, he puts it in a sling, and he brings down an enemy of God's people named who? What was his name? Goliath. You see, here's what you and I need to remember. If we want to remember this third discovery, God does the greatest of things in the least likely of ways. Don't ever forget that fact. God does the greatest of things in the least likely of ways. It's God's, here it is, pattern. It's God's pattern. It's His calling card. He's been doing it ever since the opening pages of Scripture. He says to a guy named Moses, hey, Moses, take your staff, hold it out over the water. And as Moses did so, what happened? The water of the Red Sea divided and the people walked through on dry ground. God does the greatest of things in the least likely of ways. A guy by the name of Samson, he picks up a jawbone of a donkey and he slays 1,000 Philistines, enemies of God. God does the greatest of things in the least likely of ways. Jesus, Son of God, looks out and he sees 5,000 hungry men plus women and children, a crowd of 10, 15,000, and he calls this little guy over to him, this little boy, and he says, hey, can I borrow your happy meal there for a moment? May I borrow your happy meal? And Jesus multiplies 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. God does the greatest of things in the least likely of ways. And I don't want to ever forget that. I don't want to miss it. I want to have eyes with which to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Psalm 27, verse 13. I am still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Psalm 27, 13. Don't ever want to forget that. You know, Exodus chapter 8, the 10 plagues are going on in Egypt land. And the magicians of Pharaoh were able to imitate what Moses and Aaron had been doing. But then all of a sudden, here comes this plague of gnats. And they tried and they tried to imitate that miracle of Moses, and they couldn't. Verse 19, chapter 8, Exodus, they turn to their boss and they say, hey, Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. When they could not imitate that miracle, they say to their boss, and it could have been off with their heads, hey, Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. Now, just peek around the corner of that verse with me for a moment. These are pagan people, Egyptian magicians who did not believe in the Most High God. They were able to recognize the hand, the finger of God in their midst. And if they could, why can't we? Why can't we? Maybe we're too busy going at warp factor 9, places to go, people to see, things to do, and we do not recognize God's presence, God's power, and God's pattern at work in our lives in the midst of a turning point. You know, in 1886, this little girl died. Her name, Hattie Wyatt, Philadelphia. Before little Hattie died, she had gone to a church. It was called the Little Temple Church. She wanted to go to Sunday school. And literally, she was turned away at the door because there was no room for her. Hattie passed away, and her mom, in the midst of her grief, was going through her little girl's things, and she found Hattie's purse. And she opened Hattie's purse, and in it were 57 pennies and a note that Hattie herself had written. And the note said, "These pennies are for Little Temple Church, so they can make room for girls like me." And Mom, after she composed herself, she went to the church and she handed the purse with the 57 pennies and the note to the preacher. And the preacher was so broken, he took and he preached about this to the church. And somebody there in Philadelphia who worked for the paper picked up the story, put it in the paper there in Philadelphia, and the paper then shared it elsewhere across the country. And pretty soon, there were pennies and nickels and dimes and quarters and even dollars pouring into the Little Temple Church. I'm going to fast forward to the end of the story. Today, if you and I go to Philadelphia, it's not Little Temple Church. No, Temple Church now seats over 4,000 people. 4,000 people. Temple Church, years ago, they started a college. It was called Temple College. It met on their campus of a church. And Temple College kept growing and growing and growing and became what? Anybody? Temple University, Philadelphia, graduating tens of thousands of people. And Temple University, years ago, started a hospital. And today, Temple University Hospital is a leading medical center in the United States of America. God does the greatest of things in what? The least likely of ways. Our God is unstoppable. So no matter what the dream is that you have for the bride of Christ at CCW, our God is unstoppable, and He can do more than your dreams ever imagined. And not only for the bride of Christ, but for every person, no matter where we are on the road of life, no matter when a turning point comes, our God is present, He is powerful, and His pattern doing the greatest of things in the least likely of ways will bring us hope for every tomorrow. And the best is yet to come by the glory of Jesus.